I'll be speaking to you this afternoon or this evening on the subject of the functions of overseers. Will you turn to that controversial passage, Acts 20, and we'll begin verse 28. Brethren, we're not here to put one another down. We're here to confer, and I think it's been good and wholesome. Only by pride comes contention. We're to confer, but let us not contend in that sense. Let's confer, and we can disagree, and we can all be learning in these, as iron sharpens iron. The Lord will help us. But let us maintain absolute Christian love, brotherly love. Let brotherly love continue. It may be a good theme to keep in mind. In verse 17, you remember that the apostle had called to Ephesus and had summoned the elders to meet him at Miletus. Miletus was out from the city of Ephesus, and it was actually south of there. I had the chance and privilege of being in that part of the world at one time several years ago. And rather than go back into the city where he had been formerly and almost killed, or at least it looked on the surface that he could have been killed, and that was the fear of some of his colleagues, he met with them at Miletus, and for what particular purpose, I'm not sure. I'm not here saying that he feared his life. I'm not saying that. I don't really believe that. But there was some reason. And he calls them there, and he sent for the elders of the church. Now, remember the word elder. Every word means something in Scripture. It's not like when I was a kid growing up and in high school when I had to write a 10-page theme. Let me tell you, I put all kinds of words in there just to fill up pages. But the Word of God is not that way. God is the author. I mean, he not only gave words, brethren, but according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill, for till heaven and earth pass, one jot, which is the word, iota. That's the letter I, corresponding in English, in Greek, or one tittle, and that's the cursory movement of the stroke of the pen on one Hebrew letter character, just a portion of it. In other words, God not only gave words, brethren, but he guarded the movement of the pen so they'd be written down correct as originally given. I believe not only the verbal inspiration of the Word of God, but that God moved in the lives of those men when they moved those pens. That's what I believe, and feel sorry for you if you don't believe. I believe that. Now he calls for the elders, and that's the word presbyteros. Now remember, I made the statement earlier, let's back it up. We're going to prove it all, that not all elders are overseers. That same word is used. Hold your place here. We'll be looking at it in a moment. Titus chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1. Incidentally, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the word elder doesn't even appear. You look at it, you study it carefully, get your Greek Testament out and go through it carefully if you don't like the English. Chapter 2 of the book of Titus. Speak out the things which become sound teaching. Verse 2, that the aged men, that's the word elders, presbyteros, be sober, that's sober-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. That the aged women, that's the word elderesses. There's your same word in the feminine gender. I do not in any way believe that these are men in verse 2 that were to take oversight. I see them in chapter 1. Now look at chapter 1, having looked at that. To Titus verse 4, my own son, after the common faith. Verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city that I appointed thee, and to be blameless, a husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of rider and ruling. That's literally, if any be blameless, and here is the word, if I remember, not taken upon. It's the word lambano, means self-prompted taking, and it's the word upon, and then it's the negative particle, alpha. Not taken upon. That is, irreproachable. Blameless, one woman, one man, having believing children. He's able to lead his children to faith in Christ. Not accused of rather unruly. For the bishop must be blameless as steward of God, and here we see that he's gone from the word elder in verse 5 to the word bishop in verse 7. And you have the substantive in verse 7, not the verb form. Peter uses the verb form in 1 Peter chapter 5. Taking the oversight. There's the word episcopus in the verb form. Here it is in the noun, our substantive form. So, brethren, I'm saying simply this. Not all college graduates are medical doctors in the USA. But all medical doctors are to be college graduates. That ought to be simple. There's no big thing about that. That's not difficult. My soul, that's third grade stuff. Elder refers to the man in his maturity. He's older in life. He's older in divine life. He's elder. He's older. He's mature. Or he isn't. But from among those that are mature, the older ones, the Spirit of God, and where it says made, wherever the curtis is, it's the word tiphany. And phaeto is the form there, which means literally to place. It's like laying out in place. So the Spirit of God takes from among those who are older and mature, and he alone does it, brethren, not the assembly, and places them in oversight so that Titus and Timothy can come along and phone them out. Back to Acts 20. A quick resume of his Ephesian ministry. And then in verse 28 he says, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has placed you. Overseers. And remember, once more, I can't overstress this. Here's a man that's going to be an overseer. Here's a flock out here, and he's looking over. Man, he ain't even seen it. I wouldn't give you a snap of my finger for that kind. They're stargazing all the time. They got their mind in politics and all kinds of things. But the truth is, the word literally means to see along. And it's a scrutinizing gaze. They're watching them. I remember one young lady said, with a bit of twist of mouth, Brother so-and-so's always watching me. I thought, praise God, somebody watched me. We need men that'll look on the flock and watch them. That's what he's talking about. To see a bomb. He's watching for all kinds of problems because sheep are a very vulnerable animal. They're very dumb, defenseless, and often disoriented. And we see here he says, over the which the Holy Spirit has placed you overseers to feed, and this is our, as our brother Curtis brought out, this is one of the first functions that I see of overseers, feeding. It's the word poimene, meaning to feed, pasture, and tend. It is not just feeding. If God wants them just to feed, that's the word bosque. It's like you take a bale of hay, and give it to the cattle, or some range cubes, or whatever you're feeding your cattle. Or if you're fortunate and don't live in Texas and got grass, turn them out in the pasture. We've had a serious drought this year. All right, feeding is one of those, and it is the same word. It is the same word for pastor or shepherd, but here it is in the verb form. So we like to say one of their functions is shepherding, which includes feeding, pasturing, and tending. Not just giving the word, but leading them out to get the word. I'd far rather, and I tried it a number of years ago, I was so sorely pressed to try to help the saints, and while I was in Canada having some meetings, working with another brother, I decided when I got back home to the States, I was going to present a little course that I developed on how to study the English Bible. Now, we fed our kids. We sort of spoon-fed our kids as they were growing up in the home. The first two are less than a year apart. The IRS has trouble seeing that you can have two in 1 year's time, but it can be done. Anyway, we hand-fed our children. We spoon-fed our children. But the day came when we felt that they needed to learn to feed themselves. And one day, my wife turned them loose with a bowl of oatmeal. And they were in their high chairs, and she came back to the kitchen a little later. How many of you remember the Doughboy helmets of World War I? They had those things on their head and had had them there quite a while playing because it took oxidol and a few other things to get that starchy stuff, and oats won't hardly come out. Let me tell you, it's tough. You become like glue. And so they had really had themselves a time with those oatmeal bowls. But my point is this. They had to learn to feed themselves. Otherwise, the rest of life had depended on somebody else. And I believe that the overseers have not only the responsibility of teaching, feeding the flock, the Word of God, but showing or leading them out so they can get the green pasture and get food for themselves. Now, brethren, listen carefully. One of the great tragedies of assembly life is the few Christians that are studying. Now, you admit that. We must admit that. Very few. Quite a few are reading. But you'll weep over the numbers that have never read the Word of God all the way through. Ever. I've got to, I don't even ask the question because I go away I get depressed. But there's a lot more reading than there is study. Now, the real leaders, the function is not only to feed them, but to pasture them. Lead them out into the green pasture where they can get the food. Teaching them, equipping them to do so. And then, of course, to tend them. Because sheep can be pretty naughty sometimes, you know. Yes, they can. I worked a few of them, and I worked with a shepherd in Minnesota a number of years ago and learned quite a few things in the actual experience. And one thing is, they can try your patience. Mercy. You put a bunch of sheep out in a particular area, and then you try to get them to another area sometimes, and I want you to know you've got yourself a king-size job. So, feeding, pasturing, and tending. Secondly, not only shepherding, but we see watching. For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock. Now, I see the attack from without here. But, in verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. I see the attack from within here. And of the two, I see one to be more severe than the other. That's opinion. I'm stating its opinion. I fear the attack from within more so than I do from without. Oh, brethren, let us watch and be careful. Let us trust God to help us. You know, the way up is the way down. Let's get down low. And trust God to give us wisdom and help in these difficult days, because men are coming in corrupting the assembly. I know of two that were divided over this so-called Calvinism thing. Let me tell you, I'm not a Calvinist. Or an Arminian. I heard you say it. I can't even say it. But I am a Christian. And I don't believe we ought to be taking any man's name. But the Lord's. The man Christ Jesus. I believe in the sovereignty of God. Of course I do. I wouldn't do the Bible if I didn't. But I believe in the responsibility of man. I see the balance in Scripture. Therefore, he says, watch. The attack is going to be from without. The attack is going to be from within. Watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I might add that in the function of those who take the oversight, in their service for God, I believe there will be tears. And I'm not talking about just inward stuff. I believe there's enough to break our heart and make us weep. How many times have I wept? And certainly not enough. But I'll tell you, there have been some things that caused me to weep. You don't think about weeping. It presses you into weeping. Night and day with tears. Watch. This is the word that means constant surveillance. Would you want to trust your sheep to a man who only saw them occasionally, frequently, or which? I would say I would want the shepherd of my sheep to be right there with them. And that's the way they did it overseas. Now, down out in West Texas, I was having some meetings years ago. And I saw them actually on horses driving sheep. Yes, they do it out there. Lots of sheep and goats in West Texas. And I've seen them driving. But in, whether it was in Greece or in Turkey or in Lebanon or in Syria or in Israel, I never one time saw sheep driven. Not even once. And I saw some of the poorest of cattle when I was in Turkey. Some of the worst looking cattle. I thought they belonged to the book of Genesis and Exodus when they were describing those dreams. I mean, they were really lean. And yet you'd see one or two people out there with, and you'd look like they're ready for the soap factory. But there's somebody out there watching them. And that spoke to my heart. That's right, the heart up here, not down here. That spoke to my heart. Lord, help us to be with the sheep. You remember that verse in the book of Luke? There were in the field, shepherds, watching over the flock by night. You remember that verse, don't you? They were in the same country, shepherds, abiding in the field, watching over the flock by night. Three quick things about shepherds. Number one, where? Their place. In the field. Number two, their work, keeping watch over the flock. Number three, their time, by night. We're in a night time, a difficult day, say what you will. And things are deteriorating rapidly, and it's going to take men of discernment and men of energy. And so here he says, watch, constant surveillance. Be watching. It's pretty hard with sitting in the comforts of home and the vicissitude of the TV and all that, and get much done, brethren. I've never gotten up and preached against TV. But let me tell you that I believe it's a curse.
Amen.
I really believe that. There may be some good on it. I say this. I'm sure there's some good on it. But I believe it's cursed us a whole lot too. And I'm not saying that anybody's wrong in having one. But I am saying this. You sure need to be very careful. A dear black preacher friend of mine that I love so much was speaking at a conference in Toronto years ago among those in the gospel halls. And he stood up at the conference and he said, "Brethren, I believe that television is all right if you have it in the right channel." Boy, and I mean to tell you, amongst some of us in Gospel Hall, he got frigidly quiet. I mean, almost the rest of the conference, and he paused. He said, "The English channel." Brethren, therefore, watch and remember. Watch and remember. So it's shepherding And watching, turn if you will to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I've got to watch my time. I want to give you plenty of time to question me.
Amen.
Ken's going to really get it. They've been waiting for this Cherokee to get over here. So. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll see three more functions. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know those who labor among you. The word labor here is copious. Same word translated in your King James Version, toil. You remember when our Lord was talking to Peter in the boat? He invited Peter, said, Peter, cast your nets, plural, on the other side. Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all night. What does that word mean, copious? It means labor to the point of exhaustion and collapsing. It's the idea of labor that's to the point of just coming to the end. He said, we've just done about all we could do, Lord. Nevertheless, that word we let on the net, singular. You remember that, don't you? Copious. One of the functions of the elders that takes oversight is laboring. Brethren, it's a work. That's what we had in 1 Timothy 3 that Brother Curtis ministered on. You remember that verse where it says, it's a faithful saying, it's literally, faithful the word. This is halagos, faithful the word. If any stretches toward seeing upon, he passionately desires a good work. The word desire, the last one, is the same as lust, concupiscence, or covet. Same word. It means passionate desire. We can have passionate desires for good things as well as bad things, you know. And so the man that stretches toward, and you remember that particular word, orangutai, to strain or stretch toward. I think it's graphically illustrated when the young boy comes into home. It's about 15 below up in Iowa where he used to live. And he's in about the third grade. And he gets into the front door, and what's the first word he says?
It's three letter, isn't it?
Mom. Isn't that right? And she better be there. Let me tell you. May God help us to get the women back in the home where they belong. All right. Mom! And of course he hears that loving voice and everything's okay then. And he takes about three steps in and suddenly he felt like a zombie. You know what happened? He just smelled some of Mom's homemade cookies she's baking in the kitchen. And after trudging home and all that snow and stuff, boy, I'll tell you, his nose aura, whatever you call it, leads him right into the kitchen. And he's reaching up on that old high country cabinet to get something. Mama says, no, son. Wait just a minute or two till they cool off. And she just, as soon as she says that, she rounds the door. And what automatically happens? In his mind, the minute is past. He's straining and stretching, brethren. Why? Because he has a passionate desire for that. There's your word right there. So here, laboring, it's a matter of giving oneself to the point of collapsing. And look at our blessed Lord, the chief shepherd, in the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll never, ever think we've labored much. Brethren, we haven't done much. Let's face it. Let's confess with Daniel. We have sinned, God. Brethren, we are guilty, aren't we? We need to take our place as guilty ones. Laboring is the third one. Then he says, to know those who labor among you and are over you. The word O-V-E-R in our King James Version is this, comes from the same Greek word, it's prohistomy, that the word R-U-L-E comes from in 1 Timothy 5:17. I think somebody ministered on that verse. I don't remember if it was Ken Smith or Curtis Thigpen, but 1 Timothy 5:17. He says, let the elders that rule well become worthy of double honor, especially they who live in the word and teaching. The word rule is the same word as over right here. Same word. Now, when you take 50 sheep out there and someone is standing before them, and that's the word, over is, in that particular verse, is the word to stand before. Pro, histony. Histony means to stand. Pro means before. What do you get? What idea comes to your mind? Leadership. So it is not only shepherding and watching and laboring, but what? Leading. I mean, a man's got to be willing to lead them right out into those pastures. To lead them right out into this vicious world that we're living in. And as the example, show them how to live. Leading them. And then he says, who are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Now this is a word that employs the word nuo, which means intellect mind, differentiated from the word phrene, which means personality mind. If we say someone is a schizophrenic, then what does that mean to us in English? Oh, a split personality, or divided personality. Okay? Well, it's not that word. That's the word for mind. Phrene is the word for personality mind. But then the word nuo is the word for intellect mind. And here is the word nuo. So this is a word, admonish, has the idea of warning the intellect. It's addressing the message to the intellect. getting it across to that old gray matter up there.
That's one of the responsibilities of the elders that take the oversight.
They've got to be able to admonish the saints.
That is, to warn the intellect,
to instruct it. It also has the idea of teaching, obviously. So we have shepherding, we have watching, we have laboring, we have leading, we have admonishing. And then, if you will, let us turn to 1 Corinthians.
Boy, boy.
If you can bear up under this, you've got to be a great bunch. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8, 9, and 10 give us the sign gifts. There are three triplets there, and one of each triplet is passed over into chapter 13 to show the declining character of those. But in chapter 12 and verse 28, and God has set some in the assembly, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. The word governments is a word that's found, that word governments, come from a Greek word that's found only three times in the Greek New Testament. It's found here, it's found in Acts chapter 27, and it's found in Revelation chapter 18, verse 17. And it simply means one who steers a ship. So one of the functions of the overseer is to steer the local assembly, as it were a ship, safely across the sea into its desired harbor or haven. What are two of the things that really face the shipmaster on the high seas? What are two dangers? One is the storm above, and the other is reef beneath. And the elder who takes the oversight, brethren, has got to have a knowledge of both. He's got to see the assembly as a ship with a real cargo that must arrive safely in the haven harbor with all the cargo there. He's not the kind of shipmaster that says, well, you know, if we get there with just 10%, that's going to be pretty good. Pretty good average. No, he wants the whole thing to get there. And so one of his functions as an overseer is steering. It's the idea of seeing the assembly as a collective whole and guiding it as a whole, preserving its cargo, and as a vessel, arriving safely at their destination. Steering. And then, if you will, turn back to Titus chapter 1. Let's go there, please. I wish that our brother Warren Dunham could have been here to do this for us. But you'll have to suffer my ways, and then you can write Warren and chew him out. He loves me as a brother, I know he does. We worked together a year or so ago. Titus chapter 1. So we have shepherding, watching, laboring, leading, admonishing, steering, and notice stewarding. Verse 7. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God. As the steward of God. The word steward comes from the same Greek word that's translated dispensation. Same word. And the word really is two words compounded together. It is the word oikos for house and nomos for law. Oikonomos, house law. So you see that the overseer is not, may I underscore that, is not a legislator making the rules, but he is an administrator dispensing the rules, hence the word dispensation, steward. And he'll give an account someday. He'll give an account. Now, brethren, legalism kills, but so do liberalism. If you get killed in this ditch or you get killed in that ditch, what's the difference? They both are killers. We've got to watch out. And there's so many that are hung up on this thing of legalism. I mean, they've made their rules and they're forcing them on the saints of God. It's not right. But all this departure from the clear rule book and they're saying, well, you know, it's all gray, no black, no white, is just as deadly. We've got to avoid both in real humility, brethren. So, stewarding, and in stewarding, he's pictured as one that's a dispenser.
giving out the rules of the house.
Every house got to have some rules. We got some in our house. One of the rules was, in the morning we rose, read four chapters, sung a new hymn, and prayed. That put us through the Old Testament once, the New Testament more than once every year. Now, all my kids read their Bible through every year. You say, how do you know?
Did you go and watch them? We had them right under our feet. I read three verses. He read three verses. She read three. We went right on around, all six of them. And that's the way they had to come up. That was the rule of the house. Someone said, but what if they didn't like it? Did you force them? That was the rule of the house. Did you hear that? That's the rule.
God's got some rules, and it's not legalism to say we're trying to follow the rules if we're following the rules. But if it's man-made,
that's a horse of a different color. That's a different situation, doesn't it?
Here, stewarding is one of those functions. So we have shepherding. We have watching. We have admonishing. We have leading. We have laboring. We have steering. We have stewarding. But I'd like to suggest a couple more. Notice what he says. Now, I'm going to give you nine, but let me say this, brethren. There may be more functions of the overseer, but it can't be less. Hear that? Can't be less. If it's anything less, it's not really what God has prescribed. Maybe infinitely more. I'm not that deep. I'm just a topwater. But anyway, let's look at another one. For the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, and given the wine, no striker, and greedy, given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. That's a beautiful word. That's the word xenon, meaning stranger, and philos, meaning affectionate love. So hospitality is having affectionate love for strangers. Isn't that a pretty word? A lover of good. The word men is just not even there in the text. Just whatever's good he loves. Sober, righteous, holy, temperate. Holding secure the faithful word as it has been taught, that it may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Exhortation is one of the functions. This is not the word that sometimes in other places translated exhort, meaning calling to the side. It's a word that has a pointed impact of stirring up. He's got to be able to stir up the saints. And I really believe that many assemblies, as a whole, have just about gone to sleep. How many assemblies have gone through a year or two and haven't reached a convert for Christ that they baptized? Now you stop and seriously ask yourself that question. Something's wrong. We're not evangelizing, brethren. All we can say, well, you know, the times are hard. I don't believe it. It's been hard a long time. Look at Paul's times. We won't need to read that record, will we? 2 Corinthians 11. Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, night and day in the deep and all. We don't need to go in that, do we?
We don't know anything compared to what those brethren went through. They're difficult, all right.
But brethren, the truth is we're not evangelizing because we're not getting out and sowing the seed like we ought to.
We're trying to rush them into the hall or rush them into the chapel or rush them into where and hope they'll be saved in the gospel. Let me tell you, I believe the first century, they were going. Jesus said, go! And they took that literal. But in our message, we better preach, they better come. A lot of them are going out preaching, well, invite Jesus in your heart. You know what that's doing? Saying, Jesus, you come to me. Let me tell you, the Bible don't teach that at all. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And the word rest is anapause. It's our English word pause. And ana meaning up. And the only way you get rest is the burden lifted upon him. And that's how we get. They'd have come to Christ. And then, of course, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And the last testimony of the Bible says, the Spirit and the Bride say C-O-M-E. Let's preach that men should come to Christ. Let's don't get them to invite Jesus to come to them.
It isn't biblical. So, we got stewarding, and then we've got exhorting. But look at one more.
I'm running short of time. I'm sorry, but we had about 12 minutes into my time before starting. I was trying to get in a hurry. Turn to Hebrews. Let's go to chapter 13. We'll click off the last one, and then let's jump right into the question and answer.
Brethren, I love this. We're here together. The Lord put us together. And we've got a job to do, and God will give us grace to do it. Hebrews 13. Remember them that have the rule over you. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Verse 24. Salute them that have the rule over you. The word rule has the idea of governing. And in governing the Lord's people, one of their functions is to see to it how they relate to the laws of the house. How they relate. One is dispensing the law, another is seeing how they relate to it. Because you don't have good government unless you have laws and have them being carried out or functionable in the lives of those who are governed by the laws. What's the use in having a law and not functioning in it? In Fort Worth, Texas, there was a law for years on the statute book that said a man could not carry a pair of pliers in his pocket. You know why? You asked cattle country years ago. And when the clod farmers began to bust some of it up and put up fences, the cattlemen would come along and take their wire cutters and cut that and drive the cattle right through those plowed farms and stuff. And so finally they had a law in the statute books, no pliers in your pocket. They finally removed it, I think, but that was one of the laws. Now, once more I say this. We don't have to add to the laws God's given them to us. We're not to take anything from the laws. He doesn't want that. But he wants us to discern what the laws are and see how they're being carried out. And that's the idea of governing. Brethren, those are some of the functions of the elders that take the oversight. I'm sorry that Brother Warren wasn't here. I apologize for having to pinch hit, but anyway, let's go at it. We got a good 15 minutes anyway until we have our supper break. And then remember now,
to make it known to the assembly, because that's all you're going to have a few days, and they may not be so quick in discerning. And I suggest that the elders who take the oversight and are qualified help the assembly to see in real humility and in love that Brother so-and-so no longer does qualify in this particular area. Now, someone said, but what if he doesn't agree with that? Well, then it shows me if a man's going to be quarreling over whether he does qualify or not, he doesn't qualify. And to me, that's pretty simple. But that's just only one man's opinion. Maybe we have several. All right?
No way to discuss that except the elders' meeting at which this brother attends. You don't call it a secret, the elders' meeting on the side.
No, I don't see anything secret about it, really. Brother Ken, I don't see any secret meeting. I just feel that there should be some capable men who do qualify and are taking oversight, and when it becomes apparent that someone does not qualify, they should make it known to the assembly so the flock can understand. And it may be a thing that needs to be sympathetic. Maybe his wife runs off from him, you know, or something. I'm just... Yes, sir. Thank you.
In 1 Timothy chapter 5, in verse 19, it says, against an elder received not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses, then that sin is due before all, that others also may fear. Would this be, so to speak, a perfect discipline, and yet not be within those things?
Well, the question has been raised so many, many times. That last verse you read, does it refer to elders alone, to everybody? In other words, is God going to have a double standard? Don't rebuke the other saints, but rebuke the I think I see, and when I go through qualifications of elders who take oversight, I have four that I present in general. Desire is number one, blameless in domestic life, blameless in disposition, blameless in doctrine. Now, in going through that, I like to use that particular portion there, that the elder who takes the oversight, there we're seeing something about his life, and God is saying, when we go to the responsibility of those men, rebuke not an elder. People are always attacking God's leaders. That's an old game. There's no new thing there. Attacking God's leaders. But God's leaders are not without weaknesses and flaws, you see. So if an elder gets out of pocket, and it requires, I think, when what I suggested a while ago, that the elder stand up and say, well, this dear brother doesn't qualify any longer. It should be done in love. But then again, if there's something in his life that he's doing that's wrong and needs a public reproof, he's certainly not unreprovable. Two or three witnesses are needed to accept an accusation against an elder. So this is trying to deter, as I see it, everybody just trying to knock God's leaders down. If there's at least two witnesses, no one in Israel could die in judgment under two or three witnesses. Even though the man's guilty, it took two or three. And so if there's two or three witnesses, then the judgment should be given, you might say, in a death penalty, a capital punishment. However, here in this context, as the church is being viewed in the 1 Timothy letter, he's saying, as I see it, that the elder who takes the oversight, if there's something wrong in his life and there's witnesses, then it needs to be reproved. It wouldn't necessarily say he couldn't ever take oversight anymore. Maybe it's a weakness there that needed some help, and he doesn't disqualify, we'll say. But somebody else had a point here.
I think there's another point to remember, and that is the sensitivity of the work of the overseer is one that often puts them into general circumstances. And it might be that the outsider who views the elder doesn't understand those circumstances and might think there's something off color simply because of the difficulties the elder is facing. I look at this as one of these scripture forces that protects the elder from uncalled for criticism or whatever the case may be, in which God is making provision Amen. For him when he is in difficult environments and difficult places, where the unthinking might look upon and say, he's doing something here that's wrong. And I believe that this is one area, too, that we find is protect him, preserve him.
Amen. Amen. Someone else. Yes, Brother Gill.
Ruling by his own house, a household, what does it imply apart from his wife being such? What about his children? Should they be all saved? What about the age of his children, etc.?
Very good, Brother Gill. I'd like to suggest that the overseer is not necessarily an ancient man. Because it views him as having children in the home. Very possibly, very potentially having children in the home. With his ruling his own house, that includes his wife. I know of a dear man that's so dear and so knowledgeable in the word and loves the work. But he doesn't rule his wife. He rules him. I can't see that qualifying. Now, having his children in subjection with all gravity, that is, he's a man that has control. They look to their father as a leader, which is exemplary to the flock, the fact that his house is in order. And then in the Titus passage, he says there, having believing children. That is, he's the kind of man that leads his children to faith in Christ. This question came up a while back when I was doing one of these conferences on overseers. He said, well, suppose that he has his children saved, they're getting going well, but then another child is born in the home. It's not saved yet. But he disqualifies. So that's asinine. It's talking there what kind of man he is. He's the kind of man that leads his children to faith in Christ. Who's going to be trying to lead a six-month-old baby? I don't see them as lost, brethren. I don't. You may, but I don't. We'll eat supper together, but I don't.
Well, if they all profess, he has more power than the Lord has. The Lord wishes that all be saved and is blessed
the
individual will.
God doesn't give up.
What about the situation where now we have several, some of them are saved, some of them are not. They're on their own way. You know, you think, you know, as example,
relationship with
Israel with the Lord himself, you know, how they went away from him.
Okay, I just suggest that we stay just to the New Testament. That's where we get our doctrine, we get our pictures in the Old Testament, that in the New Testament, having faithful or believing children, I see that they believe their father, and in believing their father, he's able to lead them to faith in Christ. And I like to just leave it right there. I don't like to say any more of what I believe Scripture says.
Yes.
Then leave it there. I think we're far better off. If it's a question in your mind, a man is not able to lead his children to faith in Christ, but I think that he probably would see that he probably is not going to qualify as that kind of leader. Myself, personally, yes, sir, back here.
I was wondering if the elders, his wife's family, his children's wife, and then at a later date, that child grows into maturity and his own self will, goes in the possession of the elders, his or her parents, and will not put themselves under his possession with him or against his. Have them to leave
his
house if he remained an elder, if
they would
not submit his authority,
something like that. Alright, let me suggest a verse that we consider as a principle, not a dispensational verse, out of the book of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, I'd like to suggest to you that many do not accept that as it's stated in the King James Version. But I would like to stand here in personal testimony and confession and say that I have never been able to say, I have always led my children right. And brethren, I'm going to have a serious doubt about some of you if you come forward and say, I've always done the right thing. Let us get low, brethren. Let's get down. And if anything good comes out of anything of our homes, let's give God the credit. Let's give God the credit. I've made tragic mistakes, and God in mercy has overruled. And so far, we only have six, but all six confess faith in Christ as Lord. Did I say something wrong?
Only six. Forgive and take.
Maybe there are other thoughts that you have or questions that you'd like to raise. We've got about 5 minutes. Yes, sir, back here. Yes, sir.
How much longer can you serve
Let me answer that question. It keeps coming up, so let me try to answer it this way. I don't think that we have a verse that says anything exactly like that. But I think the true spirit of servanthood is this. If there's anything in my family that hinders anybody, I'll step back. And I believe that's the humble place, doesn't it? And all this contending, I've got to get to keep my job, but I don't go for that, frankly. I think that's not what I'm trying to say. I believe that God is looking for men that are humble. And if there's a problem, they're willing to step back. If the elders have got to put me out, but they double trouble there. If I can't say, brethren, there's a problem, it may be hindering some. And other brothers, you kind of say, well, yes, we believe it is. Then I should willingly step back from any public recognized position of oversight. It doesn't keep me from doing work. You know. Back, okay, go ahead and get it.
Well,
maybe I'm missing it now.
Well,
if you're right, I want to do that. But what the thing is, the problem is the other way. Perhaps not qualified. Do we hold it to not qualify? All right, I would say this. I wouldn't be the one. I wouldn't be the one saying, now, brother, you don't qualify. Your son is 47 years old. Of course, guess where that's going to put him. And remember, oversight, God retired the Levite at 50. Remember those beams on that brazen altar are pretty heavy, and God knows our bodies can take just so much. And oversight's a tremendous work, brethren, and we need more younger men involved. I'm not talking about a neophyte that is just babyhood. I'm talking about men with strength, because it is a tremendously demanding work. And so, if a man's got a son 47 years of age and his wife's divorced and becomes a scandal in the community, does he remove himself? Or does the elder say, look, you don't qualify any longer? Well, I wouldn't say that to him. Frankly, I wouldn't say that. But I do think this in the community, if it becomes a problem, because you got those without, as well as those within, and Curtis, you brought that out, then I think perhaps he might want to step back in that situation. That's just opinion now. I'm just trying to bare my heart.